Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many people who think that they are non-religious or non-spiritual have probably heard or said things like school spirit or spirit of the age or, hey, that girl's got spirit. In our day, some people will say something like, oh, she was so spiritual, when they see somebody crying or sharing a particularly moving, emotional story. They'll say, oh, they're so spiritual. And for them, being emotional and expressing your emotions is the same thing as being spiritual. For others, they think that the true freedom and joy in life is found when you individually somehow discover your own spirituality and then express it for the world to see and hear. But that, of course, can be very difficult because our emotions are constantly changing. Life is always changing as we grow and develop and move from one stage of life to another. Our desperate attempt to create our own identities apart from anyone or anything else often causes deep frustration, loneliness, isolation. I think it's a way our culture tries to save itself, by itself, apart from God, of course, apart from the church. Salvation, redemption, freedom, peace, it is thought, comes from the inner self as we constantly look inside of ourselves for our emotions, for truth, for hope for a better future. But the odd thing is, these attempts at self-salvation only enslave us all the more. And we're left without divine help, hope, or security. So I believe we see a similar self-salvation, self-help program going on here in our reading today with the Christians in the church in Rome when Paul wrote this very important letter to them. The letter was written to Jesus' followers in Rome. Some were Gentile Christians. Others were Jews who believed in Jesus as their Messiah. Of course, the conflict ensued regarding the importance of the Jewish laws and regulations that are found in Scripture, usually around circumcision or the Sabbath or other rituals and laws of Scripture. So the question was, do these newer Christ followers who are not Jewish, do they need to convert to Judaism first and start observing the Jewish laws in order to be in good standing with God? In other words, in order to be saved? Well, some thought so. That caused a lot of tension, a lot of arguments between the Jewish Christians, believers in Christ, and those who were just coming to believe in Christ for the first time and were not Jewish, the Gentile believers. So Paul writes this very theologically dense letter explaining God's covenant faithfulness to Israel and how that was seen in God sending the Messiah as a descendant of David. He explains all that in this letter. But God's Messiah, Jesus, came to both Jew and Gentile as well. And he came to save them both through his death and his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit would lead the way in this new life and in this new community called the church. And one day, the Holy Spirit would lead the way for a whole new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. People were in slavery, are in slavery due to sin and rebellion against God, their creator. But Jewish law will not save them. Not any more than us looking inside of ourselves for our own emotions, waiting for them to get out, will save us. They're both self-salvation programs, and we cannot save ourselves. So the gospel good news must go forth. And so the Apostle Paul is on a mission, of course. He's on a missionary journey, is on his way to Spain as he stops, as he writes to the believers in Rome. And the Jew and Gentile together, he argues in his letter, are the people of God based on Christ's righteousness, Christ's goodness, and Christ's works, not our own works or our own righteousness. This righteousness is received by faith, he argues. Faith working through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God continues to work in and through the life of a believer, giving us Spirit-filled hope, even when we endure suffering and trials in this life. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, helps us conform to the image of Christ. The law cannot save you, although the law is good, it's given by God, and neither will your self-introspection save you, though indeed sometimes that's good too. Only Jesus saves, and it's the Spirit, verse 16, who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So in a nutshell, that's the book of Romans. That's the whole book of Romans right there. But today we zoom in to a very small segment of this very important letter in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. It's about the assurance of future glory and the present hope that believers have through the Spirit of God. So first, the assured future glory of believers. The assured future glory of believers. Why do we have to focus on that? Why do we have to learn about the future glory of believers? Well, Paul's letter also happens to be written to Christians who were living and worshiping directly under Caesar in Rome. Caesar himself, you remember, called himself Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Christians believed and declared otherwise. Many parts of the Roman Empire, it's okay to believe in many gods, but Christians were very exclusive, believing in Christ only for salvation. So it wasn't easy living out your faith within the capital city of the empire. So this letter talks about the suffering that the believers were going through and the trials that they experienced. Paul says that experiencing these trials is really not out of ordinary, but in fact are to be expected in this life. Back in chapter 5, verse 3, he writes, "We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us." So Paul reminds the believers the Holy Spirit has been given to them. And he, the Holy Spirit, connects us with the love of God when we're going through struggles and trials in this life. Hope reminds us that there is something more. Suffering produces this perseverance, this character, and hope. Hope is the end. Hope reminds us that there's something more. There's something more than our inner feelings and emotions. There's something more than our sense of pride, more than the things of this world. That this world can offer. There's something more out there. Hope reminds us of that. So we don't hope, as he says, we don't hope for something we already have. We hope for something we don't have yet. But something deep down that many of us know as Christians, but not just Christians, many non-believers know that there's something else out there. Philip Yancey has a great book that he's written called Rumors. And he lists a number of different ways that we see in our world about how there are things that point to there being something more spiritually, that there's something more out there than what we just see and think about. Hope points to something more. So Christians, Paul explains in his letter, will experience suffering, trials, and rejection, just as Christ did. Committed followers of Jesus will always rub the world the wrong way, no matter what age you live in. If you're going to be an exclusive follower of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're always going to rub the world the wrong way. But the glory is greater. Glory is greater, it says in verse 18 of our reading. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In fact, all of creation is in eager expectation, he says. And this sense in the original language is that all of creation, the rocks and the trees and the oceans, are all on tiptoes, craning their necks, seeing what's to come. They're in eager expectation for what is to come. Why does all creation wait in eager expectation? It says because it's been subjected to frustration, verse 20. Because of human sin, all of creation is not what it ought to be. So liberation will come for all of creation as well. All the earth, as God restores all of humanity. Now in the meantime, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, it says, as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. All of creation has been suffering with us because of us. It is groaning for redemption. Creation itself groans for a future glory that is to come, a future glory that is promised. So Christians already have a redemption in Christ, and this is where I've thought about in this passage. There's this already not yet thing going on. I already have a redemption in Christ. He's already told me that I have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's been given to us. It's been poured out upon the church. But there's a not yet part, isn't there? There's an already. I already have the peace of Christ within me. I already know love and joy and assurance of a salvation. But there is something more. There's something missing yet. This full redemption that he talks about. It's already not yet. Followers of Christ continue to wait, he says, for that full redemption and glory in the new heaven and new earth at Christ's return in glory. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, he recognizes we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We already have, but not yet fully. We feel and we know that things are just not the way they're supposed to be in this world. We feel and we know that things are just not the way they're supposed to be in our body, in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions. There's a future glory that we groan for as well. Our souls groan for something greater, something better, something holier, something purer, something more peaceful. We know there's something more. There are rumors, there are stirrings within our hearts and our spirits that we know there is something more out there. So we join all of creation that we're supposed to be caring for in our groans for full redemption. But in the midst of our suffering and our trials, we hope for what we do not yet have. We hope for that promised future glory. And it's the Holy Spirit in us that's been given to us that gives us that hope for something more, that indeed gives us even that sense that there is something more out there than this material world. So keep in mind, Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth even comparing with the future glory to be revealed in us. Keep that perspective, struggling, suffering believers. Well, there's more groaning going on in this passage, isn't there? Next, we're reminded of the present help that we have through the Holy Spirit. The present help we have through the Holy Spirit. Creation groans, we read. We groan as well as we wait, as we suffer, as we struggle in this life. And he says, finally, the Spirit groans with us. We have a present hope and a present help in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. God has made provision in the in-between time. And this provision is Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, as you're reading this, in the same way as what exactly? Well, in the same way that hope helps us. As hope helps us wait patiently for our future glory, so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. As hope sustains us in our suffering, so the Spirit sustains us in our struggles. We often don't know what we ought to pray for or even how to pray sometimes. But the Holy Spirit is praying for us, perfecting our prayers. The Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. And these groans are in line with the will of God, it says. So we are blessed and we are supported and encouraged and comforted, knowing that when we are weak, He is strong. When we are limited, He is limitless. When we are without knowledge, He is full of knowledge, all-knowing. We have a present help in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost wasn't just something that happened a long, long time ago in the church, and we're just history here this morning. But we have a present hope and a present help with the Holy Spirit in our lives today, too. Another present help that we have in the Holy Spirit is how the Holy Spirit orchestrates everything in our lives to work for our good and for God's glory. Verse 28, that famous verse says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Again, to a suffering and persecuted audience, this is a great comfort indeed. What this famous verse is not saying is that everything that happens to us is good, right? Because not everything that happens to us is a good thing. Nor does it say that good necessarily means material good in this life or this world. I may lose my high-paying job, for example, and never get another one in this life. And that may be for my good, because God is pulling me away from a life of materialism, right? It may not look like a good thing to me. It may not feel like a good thing to me. And there are many other examples, of course, I could give. We already read what Paul said about suffering producing perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. Again, for my good, but not necessarily for my good fortune, right? For my good, but not necessarily for my good fortune or for a good life in the here and now. The Holy Spirit is working through all things, even using the bad things that happen to me in this life, for my good. And that good may very well be the theme of this chapter, my final future glory. So ask yourself, how often has God used suffering to draw you closer to Him in prayer? How has God used the death of a loved one to build a more intimate or immediate relationship with Himself? How has a job loss or an illness of a child or hospitalization caused you to grow up in the faith and maybe to trust God more and more and maybe given you the courage to ask God the hard questions that you never would have asked if nothing ever happened to you? Whatever you're going through today, God is using it. We don't have to say it's a good thing, but we know God is using it, that His Spirit is orchestrating all things for our good and for His glory. The Holy Spirit working through all things in all of God's people, that is, in the ones He has called, it says, the ones He foreknew, predestined to be saved, to conform to the image of Christ. Christ knew suffering and trials well, and He endured them through faith and without sin. And we are being conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ as we endure our hardships and struggles in this life. We're talking about the overarching providence of God here. That is God's sovereign rule and control over all things. So our passage ends how it begins, with glory. Verse 30 says, "And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." We have a present help in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God with us. So the point of our passage, I believe, is to assure believers, suffering, struggling believers, that God has a plan and He's unfolding His plan according to His purposes and glory, just as He has been doing throughout the ages with the nation of Israel. And that's true for all of our lives as well today. God has begun a good work in you, and He's faithful to complete it. God has begun a good work in you, and he's continuing to work through his Holy Spirit. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1, verse 6. We are also assured today, in today's reading, that salvation is completely a work of God. God's calling, it's his unconditional election, his irresistible grace, and how he perseveres the saints to the end. In other words, we need not strive for God's approval through our good works or keeping the law or doing good things or creating an identity that's just right for me, looking inside of my emotional furnace all the time. It is God who calls, God elects, God who justifies us in Christ, and it is God who will glorify us at the appointed time. God will glorify us at the appointed time. This is good news, especially for those who struggle, those who are suffering, those who are going through something right now. This is good news for Jew and Gentile, for Europeans and Africans, for Americans and Canadians, for rich or poor, for black, brown, or white. This is gospel good news for the whole world, for all nations. We have a spirit-filled hope. Praise be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We thank you for the ways in which the Spirit fills us with faith, empowers us to witness, and comforts us when we're in distress. For those of us who need you in a special way today, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. For those needing peace or relief or a job, wisdom, or clarity in making a difficult decision, we pray, come, Holy Spirit. For those of us struggling to believe in the face of temptation or our current sufferings or struggles, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, cleanse us, renew us, and empower us, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.